Well, good morning, everybody, and we do welcome you along to our Sunday morning service. Good to be back again in the house of the Lord. I don't know if you're surprised or not to see me up at the front here. It's maybe not a big surprise, but I got the text from Robbie 10 o'clock this morning telling me you're on. So I'm on, and Robbie will be going away with Michelle at the moment, though we've no further news to give you at this time, but we will of course keep you up to date as things happen. So let's come before the Lord this morning. Let's hear from the Word of God, a very familiar and encouraging word of scripture from Paul's letter to the Romans. What shall we say then? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, let's rise and sing our opening hymn. It's 168 if you're using the hymn book. And the hymn is, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. Let's rise and sing as we come before the Lord and worship him today.
Thank you.
do welcome you along this morning. Let's bow in prayer as we continue to worship the Lord. Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord. It's good to be singing your praise and singing of your faithfulness. And you are indeed a faithful God. Thank you for your promises, Heavenly Father. Thank you that you're a God who always keeps your promises. You've given us so much good things. You're our Creator. You've given us life. You've given us so many good things to enjoy. We worship and we adore you. And thank you for your faithfulness, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you will always be with us, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as the psalmist says. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We bow in your presence this morning. Thank you for all that you've done for us, and thank you for your grace to fallen mankind, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Saviour for sinners. Thank you. Christ has given his life for sinners like us. He's died in our place and paid a debt that we could never pay in and over ourselves. And we praise you that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is alive forevermore. Help us to keep looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And thank you, Heavenly Father, though the days can be dark and difficult and there's much opposition, Lord, to those who seek to live godly lives, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're always with us and you're still working in and through your people. You're still working in people's hearts and lives. You're still building your church and calling out a people to yourself. So we worship you this morning, Lord. Thank you for the work and witness of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we, your people, would be a Spirit-filled people and showing forth something of your love and your goodness and your grace to a lost world. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Bless our gathering here this morning. Be with those who are absent from our midst. There's many people, Lord, sick and laid aside and had maybe going through difficult and testing times. We pray, Lord, whatever their situation, that you'd minister to them, that you'd be near. If they're sick or laid aside, give them a healing touch. We pray and minister to them in their situation. Lord, we just commit these people to you. Pray for those who are laid aside and not able to get out to the house of the Lord at all. And we pray that you'd minister to them and let them know your love and your grace at this time. And Lord, we do pray for Robbie and Michelle today at this exciting time for the family, that you'd be very near to them. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, for good news today, Lord. And we pray that they'll be richly blessed as the day proceeds. So, Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, asking you to bless our gathering and bless the ministry of the word here and in other places, up and down the land, throughout the northeast of Scotland and throughout our land, where the word is being preached in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is being uplifted. We do pray your blessing upon the ministry of the word. We pray for the salvation of the lost in our land this day and in other lands. Pray for the salvation of the lost and the upbuilding of your church. Hear us, we pray this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my Bible reading this morning, we've been looking through the book of Ruth with Robbie, so we're going to go to the book that's before it, Judges, and it's Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, and although this is the book before Ruth, the event I'll be reading today happened after the time of Ruth. So it's the birth of Samson. We're looking at Samson this morning, Judges chapter 13. I'll read the whole chapter together. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We read these words. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite of to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, If you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went upwards towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife, and Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manea Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Amen. And we're going to sing our second hymn this morning. We'll give the children a chance to go out to the Sunday school. But our second hymn, it's 613, All the Way My Saviour Leads Me, What Have I to Ask Beside? Let's rise and sing together.
Thank you.
But one or two announcements before we take up the Lord's offering. So, as I say, I know for obvious reasons, Robbie and Michelle are away for today. So I'm covering this morning and this evening as well. So, and just immediately after the morning service, as you can see, the communion table is set out. So if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you're most welcome to remain behind for this most important service. There's tea after the evening service as well. So do join us this evening at 6 o'clock and you'll be made most welcome. You'll get a cup of tea afterwards. Announcements for the following week, well, very much just the usual, if you want to say. The Cafe Emmaus is tomorrow, 12 to 2. The prayer meetings are on 7:30 on Wednesday and Saturday evening at 7 o'clock. And, of course, 10:15 every Sunday morning. And next Sunday, well, God willing, it will be Robbie in the pulpit here. But we'll just have to wait and see how things work out. So I think that's all I need to... all the announcements I need to give. Other announcements, do keep up to date with the new bulletin as well. We'll tell you about different things that's happening. But for the immediate week anyway, for the week before us, those are the announcements. So now the Lord's offering will be uplifted. Thank you. And while we take up the Lord's offering, we'll sing our third hymn, 610, Where He May Lead Me. So we'll remain seated for the first couple of verses and then we'll rise and sing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for all your goodness, your grace and your mercies to us. As we've uplifted our offerings this morning, we ask you to bless and accept our tithes and our offerings. May they be used wisely for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the good of your people, and above all, the glory of your name. In these days and in the days that lie ahead, Heavenly Father and Lord, we do pray you'll be with us now as we come before your word. We pray you'd speak to us from your word, you'd teach us by your spirit, and be glorified, strengthen us in our faith, we pray. Bless the ongoing work and witness of the fellowship here, we pray, and we do pray that through the work and witness that you will be glorified. Pray for souls to be saved, Lord. There's been lots of people in through the doors for different events throughout the year, different things that they've been known, but we long for a real move of your Spirit, Lord, in our church, in our midst. And we pray that you will be glorified, that people's lives will be changed. And Lord, we pray and we long for that movement as well throughout this nation, a divided nation, and a nation, Lord, that's corrupt as well. Lord, we just pray for a turning back to you. We pray for a turning back to you, Lord, in these days. You are Almighty God. You haven't changed. You change not, as your word says, and you can do it again, Heavenly Father. We pray that you'd move by your Spirit, and we do pray, Heavenly Father, in days to come, that people will indeed seek the Lord while he may be found. They might call out, "What must I do to be saved?" and know the assurance from the word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So hear us, we pray. You are great God and mighty in all your ways and wonderful in all your ways and works and the things that you do, Lord. Help us to keep on trusting and resting in you now and always. Bless us, Lord, as we come before your word this morning. Speak to our hearts, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. The end of an era and the beginning of another one. When do you hear those words and what do you associate them with? It can be true in churches, can't it? One ministry ends, another one begins. You can think of ministries here that ended and new ones that begun. You can think of the wider church throughout our nation as well. If you look back at church history, you'll see men like Spurgeon had their long ministries. I can't remember how long he was minister at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, but his era ended. The Lord took him, but the work went on. A new era begun. Dr. Barton Lloyd-Jones was minister at Westminster Chapel for 30 years, long time indeed, regularly preaching to congregations of 2,000, 1,500 to 2,000 people. But the era came to an end, a new one had to begin with new ministry. So it's true, one era ends and another era begins in church life. It's true as well in wider life, I think political movements, we in a recent generation we've seen the fall of Mrs. Thatcher, didn't we? And we saw the rise of Tony Blair and the new Labour movement, and now what have we got? Well, it could be, who knows, eras could be changing, maybe quicker in days to come. It could, an era will ultimately come to an end and new eras will begin in the political realm, both in Britain and in Scotland as well. It'll be the end of an era someday. You'll be saying it's the end of one era, the beginning of a new one. And you can say it about different walks of life as well. Sport, you can think the prominent football manager, Sir Alex Ferguson, a long spell, 26 years in charge of Manchester United, the most successful manager ever. But even somebody like that couldn't go on forever. The era had to come to an end and a new one had to begin. So it's a jargon, a bit of a catchphrase that we're familiar with. End of an era, beginning of another, happens all through different walks of life. And certainly it's true, you see it regularly when you come to the Bible. The end of an era and the beginning of another. And that's what we're seeing. This is the point we're at really when we come to Judges chapter 13. The end of one era, the era of the judges, and it would soon be the beginning of another, the era of the kings of Israel. It was coming to the end of one era and the beginning of another. The era of the judges was drawing to a close by the time you get to Judges 13. And the judges are going to give way to the kings of Israel. Now, these days, there are debates. I mentioned the political situation in Britain and in Scotland. And, of course, there are debates about whether there should be more government or less government, more devolution, less devolution, more power, less power, more or less government. The days of the judges was a time of less government. And the judges were raised up by God for us to deal with a specific crisis. The judges, the rule of the judges would be sufficient if Israel was faithful and sought the true and the living God. Sadly, Israel were not faithful. They were to be a light to the nations, they failed to be so. The judges could not stop their rot. And during the days of Samson, by the time you get to the days of Samson, it's been many years since they've entered into the promised land, many hundreds of years since they've gone into the promised land led by Joshua. And by the time you get to the days of Samson, Israel is in a state of anarchy. And then following the time of Samson and the judges, the Lord then brought in the monarchy. Now we're familiar with monarchy today because we have a monarchy which still seems to be as popular as always. And again, that's an era that's gone on for a very, very long time. I think most of us here probably won't remember anyone else but Queen Elizabeth II. So that's one era that hasn't ended yet. It will come to an end, of course. It will be the end of an era and the beginning of another era, for better or for worse, I would say. But the monarchy there, it's something we're familiar with, and the Lord brought in the monarchy. After the judges, the Lord brought in the monarchy. And the monarchy pointed to the ultimate truth of only one king for the people of God. And that one king, who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got that one era, the era of the judges coming to an end. The era of the kings is about to begin. That will point forward to the coming of Israel's greatest king, well, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greatest descendant, and of course the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Samson judged Israel for 20 years. What do we know about Samson? We know he's the man with the long hair who got his hair cut and had a relationship he shouldn't have had. We know as well, he's the man who lost his life tragically in the temple of Dagon with the Philistines. But Samson judged Israel for 20 years. Now the scripture tells us that in Judges chapter 15, just a few pages over in verse 20, and we read these words, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. So, and it's reckoned this would be dated from, say, 1075 BC to 1055 BC. Those 20 years, the Philistines actually were oppressing, as you can see from verse 1 of our chapter which we read, the Philistines were oppressing the Israelites for 40 years. So Samson's 20-year judgeship would have coincided with the second half of the Philistines' 40 years oppression. All this is happening about 300 years after the passing away of Joshua's elders. And it happens about 5 years. Okay, Samson died 5 years before Saul became the first king of Israel. And so there you are, that's how you place it historically. And Samson would have led Israel in the west following Eli's death until Samuel rose to lead God's people. The history of Samson is recorded in Judges chapter 13 to 16. We don't have all the events of that 20-year judgeship. We've got his birth, chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. We've got the rise of Samson. Chapters 14, 15, rather, you've got the rise of Samson, chapter 16, the last year of his life. Most of his 20-year judgeship will come between chapter 15, the summer before he became a judge, and chapter 16, the last year of his life. But chapter 13, which we're going to look at this morning, it records his birth. So we're going to go through this chapter together. We'll see how this birth of Samson applies to you and me again. Indeed, we'll look briefly as well at some other aspects of his life. But the birth of Samson, and it all begins with what I would call the call of God. The call of God in verses 1 to 3. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, I want you to see how God works and see how God is gracious to Israel. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her. Now, I want you to see, first of all, though, in the midst of the oppression of the Philistines, the 40 years, I want to be aware and note this morning how God works and see the grace of God. The grace of God. God is a gracious God. And God is gracious to you and to me when we fail. And we fail God. and we don't do as we should have done, when God is gracious, certainly, to us, and he gives us another chance. And Israel have once again fallen away. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they faced God's judgment. Part of the covenant blessing that was made, that if Israel were faithful, the seed of Abraham was faithful, they'd be richly blessed. But if they disobeyed the Lord and his commandments and worshipped false gods and idols, then they would not be blessed. The blessing would be withheld. So the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines. Note the words, the Lord gave them. It's a judgment from God. They faced God's judgment, the Lord gave them. But that's verse 1, okay? The people are judged. They do evil, the people are judged. But verse 2 onwards describes the beginning of another deliverance. When you get to verse 2, it's the start of the beginning of another deliverance, another deliverer being raised up. Now, God is gracious. Not only does he give Israel the sick another chance, but there's more to it than that, because previously Israel had cried out to the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 5, we read these words, the people of Israel lived among the verse 15, during the time of Ehud the judge. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Okay, they were being oppressed by King Eglon of Moab for 18 years. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud. And then you go into chapter 6 and verse 7, you come to Gideon. And you read these words, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. So you've got the people of Israel there crying out in chapter 3 and in chapter 6. But this time, do they cry out? Look at the passage. They don't. They don't. This time they don't cry out. Previously they'd cried out. This time they don't. Now, it just seems that apathy is set in. They just seem to accept the situation. They're being oppressed. They're under the thumb now of the Philistines. They're ruling them. They're just happy to go through the motions and go through the oppression. Apathy has set in, and they've lost sight of the great God, the God who delivered them from Egypt, the God who led them through the wilderness and brought them into the promised land, who raised up deliverers for them, who did many wonderful things in their sight. They've forgotten about him. Apathy has set in. Now they don't even cry out. They previously had cried out. Now they don't. Here, I want you to see grace. The God who judges also works out their deliverance, even when they don't seek it. That's grace. That's grace. That's greater. God's grace is greater than our sin, than the sin of mankind. God's grace is far above our understanding. This is an act of grace. God still loves them, still works out their deliverance, even when they're not seeking for it. Sadly, today many in the church, the wider church, have got into this situation. I think the state of apathy as well, sadly, where, again, like Israel, they're not even crying out. They've lost sight of the great God. They've given up, and they're not seeking his face. We mustn't become like that. The God who lived in the days of Jock Troop, when there was a great work done here nearly 100 years ago, it's a great revival. The God of those days is still the God that's on the throne. The God that's still working in our nation and in other nations today. God is still working. We must never lose sight of this. We must continue to be on our knees crying out to him for a real work of the Spirit and for a work of grace in the hearts and lives of people. See that God is a gracious God. He gives a second chance. His grace goes well above our sin and our failings. And he gives grace to his people here, even when they're not seeking for it. He raises up, he makes plans to raise up the deliverance, to work out the deliverance, even when the people have become apathetic and they're not even looking for it. I want you to consider also how God does work out the deliverance. He works through ordinary people who are just going about their daily lives. Because you've got a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife isn't even mentioned. Her name isn't even mentioned, rather. He walks through ordinary people. We think of the days of the apostles. When you go into the New Testament, you've got Apostle Paul, you've got the Apostle Peter, you've got the Apostle John. But, okay, these men were great servants and great pillars in the church, but the Lord built his church, the early church, through ordinary people, most of whom are not even named in the scripture. He walks through ordinary people. People who are devoted to him. You can note as well that his wife was barren. His wife was barren and had no children. Similar to, well, in fact, there's a few mentions of women who are barren in the scripture. Sarah in Genesis chapter 11, Rebecca in Genesis 25, Rachel in Genesis 29, and after Samson, Hannah will come in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And then, of course, you go into the New Testament, and you've got, before the birth of Christ, you've got Elizabeth, who was old and had no children, Luke chapter 1. The idea of being barren often indicates a hopeless, okay, represents really a hopeless or a difficult set of circumstances. You can see, as I said, her name is not mentioned, she's just simply Manoah's wife. You can see how God works. God is gracious even when we don't deserve it. He gives us what we do not deserve even when we don't seek it. God works out his plans even when we're not seeking him. We can see as well that God is a God of grace. He works through ordinary people and he works in difficult circumstances. God is a God of grace. His wisdom surpasses anything that you or I know. He can work and he does work in hopeless and obscure circumstances. And when all seems lost, and when people have given up, and when people have become apathetic, in difficult and obscure circumstances through ordinary people that you've never heard of, God can do a great work out of nothing and out of nowhere. God is God. He reigns, he will have his way, he's still on the throne. We need to, maybe this morning, maybe we need to get a fresh vision of the great God of wonders. He is there and he is not silent. That's the name of a very popular Christian book written by a man called Francis Schaeffer way back at the late 60s or early 70s. First book he wrote was called The God Who Is There. One of the books that followed later was one called He Is There and He Is Not Silent. Whether you read it or not, remember the title. He is there and he is not silent. And he's not inactive. And the angel of the Lord comes and brings words of hope. See the call of God this morning. God is gracious. He's working out his people's deliverance even when they don't look for it. And God is gracious, he gives the people another chance. He'll raise up another deliverer. And God works in mysterious ways, and he works through ordinary people, through the obscure, through what seems to be unimportant. He works through the obscure, and he works in difficult circumstances. Works in difficult days. See, secondly this morning, the call of God, but also the confirmation of God in verses 4 to 20. The angel of the Lord appeared to the wife of Manoah. And this is what he said to her. Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful. There's some instructions here. Drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said these things. She believed him. She believed the angel of the Lord, and she told her husband. Who was this angel of the Lord? He appears elsewhere in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is one of the pre-incarnation, before the incarnation in the Gospels. This is one of the pre-incarnation appearances of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He appears. He makes an appearance. He appears in different places throughout Scripture. Perhaps most memorably, he comes to Abraham and Sarah to announce the birth of Isaac, which we'll talk about in a moment. He also comes to the three men in the fiery furnace. When the king looks in, he sees four men, and one looks like a god. It's the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord appears to the wife of Manoah and says these things. She believes him and tells her husband. He believed her, but he sought confirmation. He believed her and sought confirmation. O Lord, verse 8, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. Now the angel of the Lord did appear, and the angel of the Lord did confirm his earlier word by declaration in verse 14. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine. He confirms what's been said earlier. So he confirms what he said earlier by a verbal declaration, by speaking, but more than that, also by consuming Manoah's sacrifice. Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up towards heaven and the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. They knew they have been in the presence of God himself. The angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, who we know this side of Calvary as the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he appeared and confirmed his earlier word by declaration, by repeating it, by saying it, by consuming the sacrifice. I mentioned that the angel of the Lord appears in different parts of the Old Testament. There's one other birth announced in this fashion where the angel of the Lord appears to the couple. I've already made a reference to this birth. It's the birth of Isaac, when the angel of the Lord appears to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. The Lord came to visit Abraham and Sarah. The birth of that child was an important birth as regards God's plan of redemption. And Samson will also be one who will be raised up for a major role in the life of God's people. So Samson is going to be a special child, and he's going to be dedicated from the womb. Verse 7 tells us that he will have to take a Nazarite vow. He shall be a Nazarite to God. That's not the same Nazarite as someone who comes from Nazareth, something very different indeed. A Nazarite vow would have to mean a few things. The child would have to, the person in fact throughout their life would have to abstain from alcohol. They must not touch dead bodies. They must not have their hair cut. What was the significance of all that? It signified subjection to the Lord, loyalty, devotion to the Lord, subjection, that you surrender to him, following his ways. And so you can see it's a special birth because the angel of the Lord comes to Manoah and his wife, to Samson's parents. A special birth confirmed by declaration and by the offering up of the sacrifice, by the acceptance of the sacrifice. You can see that Samson was going to be a special child, a special person. He had a special calling to be a deliverer, and therefore that devotion to the Lord is required. Now, if you and I seek to serve the Lord, if you and I want to do his will, to carry out his will in our own lives, if we want to be a witness, if we want to see things changing in our town and community, if we want to make an impact on society around about us, if we want to be a witness, if we want to reach out to others, if we want to serve the Lord, then if we want to make an impact, it requires devotion. It requires commitment. It requires surrender to the Lord. A life lived united to God through Christ. We have to, first of all, come. If we want to serve the Lord, we've got to come into a saving relationship with the Lord God. No amount of effort in and of ourselves can make us right with God or help us to please God. We've got to say, hey, I can't do this. I've failed. I repent, I turn from my sin. We've got to know Jesus Christ personally as our Saviour and Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you'll enter into a new, saving, loving relationship with God as your Heavenly Father. And we need to go on. If we know Christ as our Saviour, if we're a Christian here this morning, we've got to go on and live a life, not a case of not getting our haircut or whatever. The Nazarite vow was for the time of Samson, but Samson and the judges. But we are required to be surrendering to God, seeking to obey his commandments, as we're given in the scripture, seeking to be more like Christ, the Son of God, to live a Christ-like life filled with the Holy Spirit, a life lived united to God through Jesus Christ. And you can see as well, we're told in verse 25, that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Once Samson was born, the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. We've got to seek to be filled with the Spirit, to be more like Jesus, to be more conformed to the image of Christ, and to be filled with his Spirit. Chapter 14 and verse 19, we read that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And then in chapter 15 as well, we read these words in 15, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord once again rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire. What we need then is a life of devotion to God, surrender to God, a life lived united to God, in and through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing the joy of being filled with his Spirit, knowing the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, as Paul puts it, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Now this morning we've considered the birth of Samson. We've seen the call of God. We see he works in the difficult and the obscure situation. We see that God's a gracious God. We've seen the confirmation of God. We see that this child is a special child. He's raised up for a special purpose. He's going to live a life of surrender to the Lord God, walking with him, walking and obeying his commands. But let's consider, as we close this morning, the servant of the Lord. Just how well did he do? Did he fulfill his vow? Was he a great deliverer for Israel? Was he a special person? Chapters 14 and 15 tell us of the rise of Samson. The rise of Samson. Chapters 14 and 15, we've had the birth in chapter 13. 14 and 15 outline the events leading up to his coming into this position of the judge. He restrained the Philistines. We'll see that. You look at the chapters, he didn't defeat them, but he restrained them. But what will come out as well, as you read 14, 15, and 16, he's a man with his weaknesses. He has his lusts. He's got a weakness for women. He's told not to take a wife from the Philistines, and he goes and does so. That will lead to tragedy. He's a man of pride. He likes his own way. He's a proud man. He's selfish. He disobeys as he takes that wife from the Philistines. He's a man of, with weaknesses and failings. And chapter 16 then speaks about the last year of his life, and we have his fall, when he enters into a relationship with Delilah. It's all part of a plan, a trap from the Philistines, and we see the fall of Samson. He ends his life in a very sad situation. He loses very sad circumstances. He loses his eyes, but he will ultimately lose his life. Chapter 16 shows his fall. Note as well, the Nazarite vows are all broken. His hair does get cut. He does drink alcohol, and he does touch dead bodies. So how do we view Samson, the servant of the Lord? Is he a failure? Is he a bad example? Was he not what he was meant to be? Well, despite his failings, we can read these words in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, a famous passage. We call it sometimes the Hall of Faith. It speaks about some of the great heroes of faith from days gone by. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just find it just now, we read these words in verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets. Incidentally, in that verse I've just read, there's a few people there who failed. Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, didn't watch his mouth, spoke rashly. David, of course, he sinned. He was a man after God's own heart, but he had his weaknesses and failings. How should we view Samson? He's mentioned there, he's described as a man of faith, really, in Hebrews chapter 11. What do we say about him? He's a flawed character. He's a flawed character. His strength was when he was faithful to his vow, and his faithfulness to his Nazarite vow. When was he weak? When he departed from that vow, when he disobeyed God, when he disregarded God. Our witness will be strong when we are following God's commandments, we're living a life devoted to God, seeking to do God's will. We will be weak when we disobey God's commands, when we sin, when we fall. His faults, Samson's faults, are our faults. He's a man who was proud. He had his lusts. He had his selfish desires. He was seeking a position. There were times when he was seeking revenge. He was a selfish man. Yet, nevertheless, this is the man that God, with all his faults and his failings, Samson is the man that God uses, and God is triumphant over sin. Especially at the end of his life in the ruins of Dagon's temple, when Samson brings the house down, if you like, if you want to use that expression. And there's a God in Samson is triumphant over sin. It's interesting as well that at that time in his life, God was seeking the Lord and calling out to him. Here's a man who judged Israel for 20 years. But most of what he did in those 20 years is not recorded for us in the scripture. We may assume, he describes a man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, so we may assume that for most of that time, most of his time leading the nation, he was, or leading his part of the nation, we may assume that for most of that time he was a man that was faithful to God. He had his weaknesses and his failings. His faults are our faults. And most of the time we can assume that Samson was faithful to God, and at the end he is mentioned along with the great saints in days past in Hebrews chapter 11. So as I close, I wonder then, do we trust, do we believe in the same Saviour that Samson believed in afar off? Samson and his parents believed in afar off. Samson believed afar off. We, this side of Calvary, need to put our faith and trust in the one that we know, that God has revealed to us as the Saviour, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we seek, as Samson did, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit? Do we call out to God in times of trial and testing? Do we call out to God day by day for the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, for that filling of the Holy Spirit? It was this power of the Spirit that gave Samson his victories, those victories. It was God working by his Spirit in and through Samson. Do we seek to get the approval of God, that Samson was approved by God, despite his weaknesses and his failings, and some of the really bad things he did? Well, not to excuse him, certainly, but despite his failings, he was still approved by God. Let us learn from Samson this morning. I was seeking God's approval, but let's also learn as well, he was a man who made mistakes, and he was a man of flawed character, and let's learn from the mistakes that Samson made. Let's not be like him in that respect. Let's seek to be faithful to the God who has called us. He's called us out of darkness into his light. He's called us and saved us by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's learn not to be like Samson, not to make the mistakes that Samson made. Let us learn day by day to, as our Lord commanded, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We'll close this service by singing hymn 747, Facing a Task Unfinished That Drives Us to Our Knees. Let's rise as we close this morning.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you for this time in your presence. Help us to meditate and consider these words and keep on looking up to you and live a life serving you in these days. And Lord, we do pray that you'd be with those who have to leave us just now, and we pray that you'll bless our time as well as we remain around the Lord's table. And we do pray that your grace and mercy and peace would be with each and every one of us this day. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.